Good morning. The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and it's on page 966 of your pew Bibles, The Rich Man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Father God, we come to you once again on this Sunday of worship and of teaching. And we thank you for your word. We pray as Jeff speaks to us that you would open our minds and our hearts and make us receptive to listen to what you have to say. We thank you for this, Lord. And bless Jeff as he speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm sure that you are all familiar with the warning labels that come on things that could be dangerous. Last week, the boiler in our house broke, and so the heating system stopped working. And it's not like I go down and check the boiler every day. We noticed because it got cold. It actually got very cold. And this happened to us exactly at the time that huge storm hit the eastern USA. And then while you're just sort of reeling from that, you realize, wow, there's another huge storm going on across the Pacific and crashing into China and Japan and Taiwan and a whole lot of Southeast Asia. So I realized kind of how dependent we are on our heating system, and that cold weather could come at any time, and things are no doubt going to get a lot worse and more extreme around the world. And so I thought, well, it's simply a matter of time before maybe bad weather will hit Vancouver, and then we'll be without power and we'll be without everything else. And so I was trying to think, what are we going to do? Because it's really cold when the heating doesn't work. And since we already have a few of those 20-pound gas cylinders, I thought, I know what we need. We need to be sure that we have a gas heater. And so I went and bought a gas heater, and it really does work very nicely. But when I unpacked the gas heater, there were warnings and instruction labels on it. And I mean, not just in the box, like wired onto the grill of the front of the heater so that it was not possible to turn it on till you had removed them. Because when it's rightly used, well, that's fine. But if you use something like a gas heater attached to a 20-pound cylinder of gas, you could cause a serious and possibly even fatal accident. And so it's very clearly marked. And the same is actually true of many other things in life. I'm a scuba diver. And on the various training courses that I did, one of the things that we had to learn was understanding decompression. To put it in layman's terms, how not to get the bends. When you go underwater, and even as we sit here, we absorb a certain amount of nitrogen in our blood. But the deeper you go in water, the more your body absorbs nitrogen, because 80% of normal air is nitrogen. And if you come up too quickly from deep, especially if you've been down there a while, it's like taking the cap off or opening a can of pop. All the dissolved oxygen in your blood becomes bubbles. And that's what kills people. So scuba diving is fun, but it can be fatal if you're not careful. Truth is, driving a car or even the electrical wiring in our home or using power tools or wearing protective clothing when we're working with chemicals or poisons or even when we're dealing with diseases, we need to know how to handle things. We need to be trained. And many things in life, not just luxuries, have to be handled right. Otherwise, they become a problem. And in many cases, even a life-threatening problem. Well, the fact is, there is something that if we do not use it right, it has not just life-threatening, but even eternity-threatening consequences. Money. And the parable we've read today tells us this. But actually, we have to be very careful not to misunderstand it. It does not say that money or being rich is wrong, and it does not say that being poor and in poverty makes someone righteous. Does not say that. It also does not say that the rich man intentionally and deliberately mistreated Lazarus. In fact, in the story, the rich man and Lazarus have no interaction at all. St. John Chrysostom, who preached in Antioch before being appointed Archbishop of Constantinople in 397 AD, did a series of sermons on this parable. I used them, I read them, I would commend them to you, and I have them in electronic form. And as I commend them to you, I should just mention that the four sermons are 34 pages in 10-point font, single-spaced. So just for the record, if you think my sermons are long. And by the way, St. John Chrysostom, the name Chrysostom means golden-mouthed because he was such a great orator. He preached four sermons, long sermons, on this passage. And we're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that, but I'm telling you, go and read them because they're amazing. We only have this morning. And because there's so much in there, I decided we'll just focus on one thing, and that is the rich man. And in a sense, at least the one point that Jesus was trying to make in his story. Because this really is the Bible, Jesus, giving us a warning label about money. Because in the case of the rich man, money and wealth and his possessions and his contentment made him distracted, disconnected, and disinterested. And we are going to explore each of these before I talk about what I think we should take from it. Distracted. One verse tells us everything we know about the rich man's daily life on earth. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. He just did what rich people do. He dressed well and he lived comfortably. And just to help us all make this connection, that's true of most of us. Life had been kind to this rich man, and he enjoyed it without giving it too much thought. The comfort and the ease of life distracted him from thinking too much about life. He just lived each day as it came. As Abraham described his life in verse 25, it says, "In your lifetime, you received your good things." Life was good, and he enjoyed it. He didn't ponder its meaning or look around him to see how he could help or who he could help. He just cruised along. He was just distracted, just living. And the fact of the matter is, we live in an age of distraction like none before. Between the realities that all human beings have faced through history of the pressure of jobs and studies and demands of family and so on, we also have cell phones and social media and opportunities for entertainment and self-indulgence and the web as never before. So that most of us actually have no time to sit and to contemplate life or God, or who we are. We're just busy and preoccupied. And I have to say that I think for some of us, not all of this is just outside pressure. Yes, we may have demanding jobs and other things that are going on that put pressure on us, but I think we live in an age when we like to be distracted. We even seek distraction. And I think we're living increasingly like that because we don't want to have to face our lives or God or who we are, because we are fearful of what we might find, or because we just want to keep on doing what we're doing. And I think we live in a world, especially in the West, where our mortality either irritates us or seems to be far away. Something we'll worry about later. It's not near. And so we prefer not to think about it. But the simple fact of the matter is, we cannot avoid what ultimately happened to the rich man. He died and was buried, says verse 22. And suddenly, the two essential ways that he had missed out on the purpose of his life became clear. He was disconnected and disinterested. He was disconnected because each day in the present age, he just lived without reference to or without acknowledgement to the one who had given him life in the first place, God. And as he sits in torment, says verse 23, he sees Abraham. And he says, please, if I can't come to you and you can't come to me, send someone to warn my brothers. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 29. See, this rich man, in the comfort and busyness and distractedness of his life, had forgotten about or ignored all the messengers who had come to warn him. And clearly in the story, his brothers were doing the same. And so here this rich man ends up in this place of torment, acting like he has no idea how he ended up there. Life had been so good in the present that he lived each day completely disconnected from God and ignoring what God had said. And that's kind of why he responds the way that he does. It's kind of like, yeah, you know, Father Abraham, I know about Moses and the prophets, blah, blah, blah. But really, no one's going to take them seriously. You know, send someone back from the dead so that the shock of it can make people listen. Essentially, he's saying that God must take responsibility to make people listen. His attitude is, don't expect us as human beings living comfortably day to day to even think about who gave us life or where the fruits of creation come from. If you want us to pay attention, God, blow our minds with something spectacular, like someone rising from the dead. Then you'll have our attention and we will listen. But Abraham makes a telling and powerful prophetic reply. Verse 31, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets? Neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And here's the real irony of this little story, is that God did the very thing the rich man asked for. Someone did come back from the dead, and still many people refused to believe. And Jesus explained why people don't listen in the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verse 14. Talking about the seed, he says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." You see, Jesus said all of that, of what God is on about in our present life, all of what the law and the prophets say could be summarized in two simple commandments. Luke 10, 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." The rich man failed on the first one and on the second. Our fixation on money not only distracts us and disconnects us from God, it also makes us disinterested in others. In the tragedy of this parable, one of the most poignant about it is that it seems that the rich man never seemed to notice Lazarus lying there at his gate. And John Chrysostom has a lot to say about how he came and he went, and it wasn't just once and it wasn't just twice, and it was every day he would walk in and out of his house and there was Lazarus, and he never even noticed him. It's not that he didn't go out and look for people to help. He didn't even notice the poor man right under his nose. And actually, it's very interesting how Jesus tells the story. When the rich man is in torment in Hades, he doesn't ask for Lazarus to come and get him out of there. Verse 24. "And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames.'" All the rich man asked for in that moment was a simple act to bring a bit of relief. And that is all that Lazarus had hoped for when he lay at the rich man's gate. Verse 21. "He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table." It was something simple and easy that the rich man could have done. Lazarus was not asking to move into his house. He was just wanting a bit of the food that was going to waste. Not the food on the table, the food that was being thrown away. But the rich man was so distracted and self-absorbed, it never even crossed his mind. Something that would have cost him nothing. Simple things he could have done, he simply didn't do. I'm going to quote what John Chrysostom has to say. "From him we may learn not to think the rich happy, nor the poor miserable. Or rather, to speak the truth, he is not rich who is surrounded by many possessions, but he who does not need many possessions. And he is not poor who possesses nothing, but he who requires many things. We ought to consider this to be the distinction between poverty and wealth. When therefore you see anyone longing for many things, esteem him of all men to be poorest, even though he possesses all manner of wealth. Again, when you see one who does not wish for many things, judge him to be of all men most affluent, even if he possesses nothing. For by the condition of our mind, not by the quantity of our material wealth, should it be our custom to distinguish between poverty and affluence. There's a lot more in this parable, but I think that's enough. We're going to stop here, because I do want to talk a little bit about how it applies to our lives. Because actually we all face the challenge that Moses warned about when he was speaking to the people of Israel before they entered the promised land. They had come out of Egypt and they were preparing to go into the promised land. And in fact, the book of Deuteronomy is essentially a speech on the whole from Moses, reminding the people of the situation they're in. The word Deuteronomy is the Greek for second law, or recapitulation of the law. Deuteronomy 8 from 11 to 18, I'll skip a few verses in the middle. That's what Moses says. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to get wealth. Powerful words. Deuteronomy actually describes a lot of what life should look like in the kingdom of heaven. A lot of stuff in there. And you see, for each of us, money or the lack of it is not the issue. What matters is whether we allow our fixation on money and our circumstances in the present age to make us distracted from the real issues of life, disconnected from God, and disinterested in the state of those around us. This is the warning label about money and possessions. It is very dangerous when handled wrong. And like so many things, like my gas heater, it is good when handled right. As we head into Lent in 10 days' time, I've been, of course, preparing already as we have been working on the Lenten manual, and I've been considering a lot around the issues of sin and repentance. And actually, sometimes we make out like sin and repentance is just this burden God places on us because he doesn't want us to be happy. But I started pondering on the issue of our mortality and the simple fundamental fact that we are dependent beings. We are created to be in dependence upon God. And what I'm trying to say is this. This is my final point, but I think it comes into so much of what Jesus was trying to tell us about the rich man and Lazarus. You see, actually, every breath that we breathe is a gift of God. Life belongs to God. Life only exists in God. He is life. And he gives life to us. Just as it was described to Adam in the beginning, Genesis 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And what I will be spending my time on this Lent, and I'm encouraging you to put some energy into this as well, is that I think the real struggle that we have with sin is that instead of gratefully living as dependent beings in this intimate relationship with a gracious and loving God, we seem to be hell-bent on striving to make ourselves independent of Him. And one of the key ways that we try to make ourselves independent of God is with money. With this mindset that if I have enough, which we all know is a point we all never quite seem to reach, then I don't have to come to God each day. I will not have to ask help from others. I will be self-sufficient. And then I will be safe and I will be happy. But that is the terrible lie. This is how John Chrysostom puts it. For he who lives daily in excess of wine and luxury and gluttony is under the very tyranny of the devil. You see, our mortality and our dependence on God are not a problem that we need to escape from. It is a reality in the way we were created. We're supposed to live in dependence on God because that gift of dependence draws us to Him. And Jesus is telling this parable along with everything else He said in Luke 12 to 17, which is a lot of tough stuff for most of us. He's not doing this to frighten us, but to help us embrace the right way to live. And He's not doing it to burden us, but to set us free. Striving against who we are as dependent beings is not liberation. It is tyranny. Because we will not be full when we live to excess. We will be full when we live for God. That's the message, at least part of the message of this parable. Let's pray. Lord our God, you know how much this parable speaks into the deepest fears and longings and torments of our heart. Help us here. Help us find freedom and liberation and fullness in you. Help us escape the tyranny of the evil one and his deceptions that make us think that somehow, if we can just be self-sufficient and independent, all will be well. Lord, we do want to end up where Lazarus did. Give us grace to live our lives in the freedom you offer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.